Good evening. It is indeed a good evening. If you will turn to Acts chapter 8 this evening, Acts chapter 8. You know, Acts reads kind of like, almost like a novel, you know. You just kind of start through and you start reading along and it just kind of has kind of that kind of a feel to it. Almost like it's like an adventure story, you know. You get to read about this ragtag bunch that just kind of travels the globe, you know, just bringing the gospel, the good news, and they're really motivated only by one thing, and that's just that they've come to know the living God, and they're experiencing the love of God, and so God's just moving through them, and you just watch this all unfold. And I see, you know, in our hearts and our lives as a church, you know, that God's really impacting us as we've been going through this. I know for me, teaching through it again has been just fresh and new and exciting. But as we hit this part, you remember we saw that the first martyr now, outside of Jesus himself, the first martyr within the church has taken place. Stephen, you remember he was one of the ones who was chosen to serve tables. You remember he was a really good, actually a great communicator. He was very well versed in the scripture, Stephen was, and he was able to kind of explain some things and went over the history of Judaism very concisely and kind of hit the highlights of it. And kind of his whole idea was they always rejected really God's plan of redemption. They were always resisting these redeemers that would come. You know, they resisted Moses. They resisted, you know, it just goes throughout, you know, the prophets. They killed all the prophets and it just goes all the way through. And he says, and now you've done that with the Son of God. That was kind of his synopsis of it all. And, rejecting the Messiah. And they just became infuriated. You know, I've had less hostile conversations with people who absolutely know nothing about God than sometimes you can have with people that are very religious. You know, they're so connected to, you know, their identification within a religious viewpoint than just being in a relationship with the Lord. And so we know that's really the sum of it. And now we kind of meet someone that we met earlier in verse 58. The witnesses all laid down their clothes in verse 58 of chapter 7. It says they all laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So we just get introduced to this man, Saul, who is later to become Paul the Apostle. But presently, we just know him as Saul. And now Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen. And consenting is an interesting term in the original language. It really means to be casting a vote. In other words, he was most likely a member of the Sanhedrin, and which was the elders and leaders within Judaism. And he would have been likely one who was voting to, yes, we want to go ahead and have this guy stoned. And sad, but true. It is also interesting that in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you were a married person. That's part of the rules, so to speak. So that sheds a new light because we only know Saul or Paul through the writings as just a single guy, you know, stormtrooper in the globe with the gospel. That's kind of what we know of him. But it was likely that either, you know, because of his conversion that ultimately will take place, there was either, you know, just an undoing of the marriage. Because, you know, by him converting to Christianity, everything that he had built, all his wall of all of his, identification as far as, you know, his plaques and everything that he had from Judaism, you know, because he had a lot of degrees and he's a very intelligent, capable guy. And all of those would become, he says, that's all rubbish. He actually calls it dung, to be honest with you. That's what he actually says. It's just dung in comparison to the knowledge of the excellency of the person of Jesus Christ. And comparing to know Jesus, that's nothing. You know, knowing God is the single most important thing that there is. And so he's consenting at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I'm going to continue and read through verse 8, and then we'll go back and kind of break it down. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc with the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So we see this in verse 1. I want to kind of, having read through that, now you kind of get the context of some of the things that are happening. I think one of the most operative words in this is, and they were all scattered. If you want to underline, highlight, draw a circle around something, I would do it around the word scattered. What were their instructions? Now, we got to get a little bit of a timeline. This is approximately 5 years or so post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. So we've kind of jumped along pretty quick to get to this point now. We're probably about 5 years into the existence of the church. Many have believed that there were upwards of 35,000 believers in Jerusalem now at the time. This is approximately, but you can see it's a much larger number than just a handful of people. It's a large, large bunch of people that have given their lives to the Lord. They're having a pretty big impact. The Jewish people are now, there's a very strong pushback against Christianity. Remember, they're still under Roman control, and they have Judaism as their primary religion in that area. And this is in Jerusalem. Most of them have not left Jerusalem, generally speaking. Most of them have not left. Some might have traipsed around a little bit, but most of them had not left. They just kind of hung together, and God was doing some great things, and they were just enjoying great fellowship and caring for each other and loving each other and enjoying life together. They had good sense of community, and God was doing wonderful things with them. But what was their charter? Remember, what were they told to do in the early part of Acts? Because it's always important to go back and say, okay, well, what did God speak to them? Because they received the Holy Spirit, right? This is probably some 5 years prior. They had received the Holy Spirit. But what was the purpose of them receiving the Spirit in verse 8? But you shall, of chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me. In other words, you would be going and testifying, living out your life before others in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so you can see that's not what's happening. They're not doing that. They're just hanging out together, enjoying, the fat of the land, as it were, amongst, it's very comfortable for them where they are. They're not challenged really in that sense. And they were told also by Jesus, you remember, he told them in verse 19 of Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so the Great Commission is a big challenge for any of us, and especially for them. They haven't left the Judean hillside, you know, they haven't left there. And you can imagine Jesus telling them, it's like, yeah, great. You know, I mean, what do you do with that? And then all of a sudden, then later, after the resurrection, after the resurrection, and the ascension takes place. And then he's right before he ascends, he tells them, hey, look, just sit tight in Jerusalem. Wait, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you to fulfill the Great Commission. Right? So that's the purpose of it. And nothing's changed, church. That's our role today, too. Nothing's changed. You see, the gospel's not just all about you and all about me. It isn't just a bless me club. That's not what church is. That's not God's design for church. It can become that in our minds, and it can become that quickly in our culture. But that's not really what it is. It's that God loves you and loves me. And he transforms our lives and changes us for a reason, that we might share that same good news with other people. Because you see, when we read through the scriptures, we find that God blesses the few, that through the few he might bless many. So if I'm the end result of God's blessing, if I'm just focused on, oh God, I need this, bless me, help me, everything's about me, then what happens is I'm looking at, I'm the end of God's objective and blessing. No, God wants to bless you. And if God is blessing and has blessed you, God wants to move through you to be a blessing to connect with other people with the gospel as well. That's the objective in a nutshell, simple and straightforward. And so as we see this now, that was what they were supposed to do. And so God just allowed this circumstance to take place. And this scattering, when we read through this, it's very uncomfortable for them, what they start going through. So I want you to think about some of the circumstances in your lives. Could be tonight. Could be something you think might be upcoming. Could be something in the past where you can identify with this. But when there's obstacles or adversity, there is oftentimes great opportunity for the gospel. The things that might be of great discomfort for you and for me might be something that God is wanting to use for his glory in a very special way. And so it's kind of our what are we focused on? What am I thinking about? How am I seeing my life? Am I looking at it through the lens of the scriptures? Am I looking at it through the lens of the heart of God? And so they were scattered. And the reason I mention that is because that really is the focused thought in this. They're scattered. You ever feel scattered? I feel scattered sometimes. But you know, sometimes scattered can be something that's uncomfortable. A situation seems a little, you know, this isn't, I step into many uncontrolled environments and situations, and I'm sure you do too. And when you get into those, it's a little alarming sometimes, if you like any type of order or you like to keep your wits about you. Sometimes it can be pretty alarming initially. But we can step in and try to control that, but that's not what we're there for. We're there to bear witness of Jesus Christ in the midst of all of this. So let's look through this and think about this. I just want to keep that. The apostles were the only ones that stayed in town, in Jerusalem. You know, obviously it was a contingency of Christians that were there, but primarily they stayed there and the others are scattered. Devout men, they just, as a light mention of this, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And it's interesting, this devout man is not necessarily speaking, and most likely not speaking, of followers of Jesus Christ. It's most likely speaking of those who are a part of the Jewish community and are not in agreement with all of this violence and everything that's gone on and what happened to Stephen. They don't agree with that. And so, interesting. As for Saul, now he's, and this is interesting, he made havoc of the church, entering, this is a slight description of the things that he was doing, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So he's going in and he's just destroying families, you know, friends, husbands and wives are separated, and just throwing people in prison. Now, to me, this seems like a very irrational thing to do on his part. He was so zealous, and he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. But zeal alone isn't what God would have for us. So it's not just zeal. The Bible says that it's good to be zealous, but keep your zeal serving the Lord. So in other words, to be energetic, to be outgoing, but keep it focused, your energy's focused, doing something that's right. Havoc, this word havoc is very interesting because this is what it says. He made havoc of the church. Havoc, this is a description of what it was like if a wild boar got in and they have razor sharp, like tusk things coming out, and they get in and then they just start. Have you ever watched one do this? Nature channels or anything, where they get them. It's crazy, man. And this is such a great description. They get in there and they just start shaking their heads. I mean, they're strong. And they just start shaking and they just are shredding everything because these things are razor sharp. Everything that comes in contact with it is just sliced. And so he's just wreaking havoc everywhere he goes. So now you makes a whole nother word picture in your mind. You think, what is slicing everything up? And, so this is what Saul is doing presently, imprisoning people, making life very uncomfortable. At the same time, it's causing them to disperse. It's not safe for them anymore. It's not safe to stay in Jerusalem. They need to disperse. And while we can look at that and say, oh, that's just horrible. It's just such a bummer. They should have been able to live in peace and it's all good. Yeah, but God's got a purpose. God's got a plan in all of this, So a lot of times we're so locked into, we spend the vast majority of our times doing everything we can to insulate ourselves from any type of discomfort. That's the Western way. That's who we are as Westerners. We spend most all our time doing everything we can to insulate ourselves. Well, God sometimes is saying, oh, you know what? Let me shake it up a little bit, Let me rock your world a little bit. Because when God does that, he really gets our attention, doesn't he? And that's not a bad thing. When we're focused on God, only good can come from that, right? Only good things can come from that. He says, therefore, because this was happening in verse 4, those who were scattered, again, remember, that's that operative word that's happening, they're scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. I kind of like that, and I say this often on Sunday mornings, and I would say that on Thursday evenings as well, but anytime we get together and we're hanging out, when you walk out the door, when you get off out of here and you get in your car and you drive off the property, you just hit the mission field. Every day we're scattered in a sense, we want to all hang out together and just be together, but that's just not reality. We've got jobs, we've got commitments, we've got families, we've got things that we have to tend to. And so we're scattered, but we're scattered for a reason. God's got a purpose in every place you work, in every person you come in contact with. God's got a purpose and a plan in that. And it's a matter of us focusing in and seeing what that would be. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere. And what did they do? They didn't spend all their time, oh man, did you hear about what's going down in Jerusalem, man? We're just getting jacked. I don't read that anywhere in this. That's not what they talk about. But what happens when you're discomforted? Man, break out the pity party bus. We just hop on the bus and get everybody we can to hop on the bus with us, and because we're discomforted. And we want to be comforted by just making sure everyone else is discomforted along with us. Because misery loves what? Company. So kind of a wild concept, don't you think? But true. And so, man, what are they doing? Everywhere they went, when they were scattered everywhere, they were just preaching the word. They spent their time preaching the word. How important is that for us? And it's not just in the good situations, it's in all the circumstances. If you turn to 2 Timothy real quick, there's a scripture that really stands out with me in this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So the communication that we have regarding the word and what are we to do? We're to proclaim the word, not just when it's comfortable, not just when it's easy, but in all circumstances, in all situations, in season, meaning in the good times, in season, and out of season, when maybe I'm not having such a good day. You know, one of the things that I've realized as I've walked with the Lord many years now, I have found something to be very true. That, at least this is my observation, that even in the midst of very difficult trials, very challenging seasons in life, that I found that somehow God uses those times in some very unique ways. Because, you see, people are watching your life and my life, and especially when it gets difficult. Because when it gets difficult, you see, they're facing difficulties too. But they think, oh, well, they're Christians, so they aren't going to have... No, you know what? The only difference is we've got hope and help from God. That's the only difference between us and the world. We've got hope and we got help. We know our ultimate destination. We got hope and we've got help because we can seek the Lord and pray to God. But other than that, you know, your car breaks down just like, you know, the heathen's car breaks down, right? Right? Everybody's car breaks down. I mean, it doesn't matter, you know, whether you know God or you don't know God, your car can break down. It wasn't like, oh, I'm a Christian and now I'm going through this heavy thing because my car, well, no, your car broke down because you live on this globe and you have car troubles sometimes, you know? So you get what I'm driving at? And so I love that they didn't take that approach. They just took the approach of sharing the gospel, preaching the word. So let's talk about preaching the word real quickly just for a moment. Preaching is similar but not the same as teaching, right? So teaching is providing specific instruction as you go through the word. It's kind of like what we do in this kind of a scenario. It's a little bit of a hybrid form mix with me, because that's who I am. But I kind of the teaching and then the preaching shows up. And then the teaching and then the preaching shows up. You know. But the preaching is this proclamation of the good news. And I just find that on every page of the Bible that there's teaching and there's an opportunity to preach at the same time. So I just go for it. I want to, you know. But there are people that are very academic and they fit wonderfully in Bible colleges and things like that where they're just really good teachers. But preaching is different because it's just this proclamation. And this is what they were doing. They were preaching. They were proclaiming who Jesus was. They're proclaiming God's word, the good news. And then Philip. Philip is also one who was like Stephen. Philip was one that was chosen. These are awesome deacons, aren't they? Dynamic deacons. You know, these guys that were just, you know, caring for people and cleaning tables and stuff. You guys, we get so hung up on roles and different things. Man, we're called to be Christians. And Christians, wherever we are, whatever we do, we're just to live for Christ. We're to live for Jesus. So wherever we are, whatever's going on. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, you have to get inside Philip's head for a minute. Philip is Jewish. Even though he's a Hellenist, he's still Jewish. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And this is interesting, and it'll tie into our Sunday mornings a little bit of what we've been talking about in Isaiah. The Assyrians, when they came into that area, took all of the Jewish population, left kind of the weaker people, you know, but they took all of the other people and took them out and dispersed them. Left just kind of this weak contingency there. Then they brought in some pagan, you know, nations, you know, people, This is what the Assyrians did. They brought them in there and they all commingled. So they're all partials. You know? They're part of this and part of that and part of that. And so, hey, it's sick. I mean, in a sense, they were, the Jewish people were very, you know, they were bigots. I mean, in this sense. They did not like Gentiles and they did not like Samaritans because Samaritans were partially Gentile. And they did not care for them. They believed that Gentiles were fodder for hell's fires. That's what they believed. They were good to throw on the fires of hell and keep them stoked. That's what they thought. That was their mindset. So when you think about that and you see this, somebody going down, that's a Jewish person, goes down to Samaria and begins to preach the gospel there, starts to share about Jesus Christ. And you remember this is the same place in John chapter 4 that Jesus went. You remember? Think about the disciples. Picture this in your mind. It is easy to walk down a certain way and get down by comparison from Galilee down toward Jerusalem. Comparatively, it's a reasonable journey. But to go to Samaria, you have to go way out of the way. It's very inconvenient. And Jesus said, no, I have needs that I go to Samaria. You see, Jesus went out of his way to connect with you too. It's a great picture of the love of God in his son. He had need because there was a divine appointment, a schedule that he was keeping. And it was with one woman, and she was messed up. She was damaged goods for sure. He had a divine appointment with that gal. And can you imagine, the disciples know nothing about this. They're just cruising along with Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, we got to go. I need to go over here. You know, I mean, what do you say to Jesus? You know, he's the teacher, he's the rabbi. We're just hanging with him. So they cruise on along. They go to Samaria. They meet up with this gal, the woman at the well. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing miracles, which he did. Now we read through that quickly. We read through that quickly, but I want you to think about something real fast. I fully embrace and understand what it's like to see a miracle take place. You know, I grasp that. But have you ever heard one? It's interesting. The woman at the well did. Jesus looked at her and told her through the word of knowledge about her other spouses and about the person that she's living with isn't even a spouse. She heard a miracle. When you hear something, a prophetic word, that's a miracle. Because it's an utterance from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. And you know, it doesn't have to be in overly spiritually charged circumstances. That you can hear a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a prophetic word just in a conversational interaction. You can have that in some small group prayer time that can happen. You can, you know, or someone, you read a scripture and it's kind of in your heart and your mind, and then all of a sudden it gets brought up again. And you think, wow, how did they know about that scripture? That God had put that on my heart. And they'll tell you, you know, that was for you. You know? You didn't see that, you heard that. You see? So they're both seeing and hearing the miraculous. We got to tune into what the miraculous might really look like. You know, when we see that, you know, we don't need to hype God up. God doesn't need our marketing ideas, you know. You know, we don't need to hype it all up and get this yoo-hoo thing going and all this stuff. I mean, you know, we're not here to, you know, as Christians to try and sell people on Jesus or something. You know, the mere fact of his existence and the fact that you're not who you used to be is and God's at work in your life is a pretty powerful thing. That's a pretty radical thing. You see, the deal is we hear about God, so we, you know, faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:13. So, that's part of it. So we hear the word, but then we open our hearts of the God, because we've encountered something in the hearing of the word. We've encountered something. So now we open our hearts with the Lord, and then we begin to be transformed. God begins to change us from the inside out and to make us different than we were. And ultimately, not only are we encountering God, not only are we transformed, but certainly he calls us then to be witnesses as well, as we see them doing all over the place. And then for unclean spirits, he describes some of the things that they were seeing. Crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. Whenever the word of God is received, there's great joy. When it's received in the spirit, you know, when we open our hearts up to it, there's great joy. It's almost unspeakable. You know, it's hard to describe, but there's great joy that comes in into our hearts and into our lives. And so just from our reading of these eight verses, and just for our contemplation, going into this, this weekend and this next week, I would encourage you to think through what scattered might look like for you. Because it could be a financial difficulty that causes discomfort. It could be a health matter that causes discomfort. It can be sometimes our work circumstances that cause discomfort. It can sometimes be interpersonal relationships that cause discomfort. It can be habits and different things that are just, you know, unhealthy that can cause us to feel scattered and discomforted. And I really think that the Lord has a purpose in some of these things, and we need to look for it. I know many times the people that we might encounter in our lives in a difficult scenario, we wouldn't see or interact with if we didn't have the difficult scenario. And again, who are we connected to? If we're connected to the Lord, then God's orchestrating all of this. And to think that Philip had a divine appointment in Samaria. You know? So it's not so much about what Philip wanted to do, but it was about what God wanted to do in and through Philip's life. Regardless of what was happening in his mind. Because we get so locked into our world, our life, what's convenient, what's going to work for me, what's going, you know, we get so obsessed with that, and you're going to miss Jesus. You're just going to miss that. Eternity's a gift. Everlasting life's a gift to you if you have opened your life to the Lord. It's a free gift. But the benefits today of being obedient are wonderful. When we follow the Lord and do what the Lord wants us to do, man, it is just unbelievable. And we see great fruit. Don't you think? In every step of this, we see all this fruit. And you know what? God's accomplishing his purpose, isn't he? Even through this dispersion, dyspersia thing that's happening. James 1:1 talks about the dispersion, and 2 Peter, see if I've written it down anywhere. Nope, 1 Peter 1:1 also mentions the dispersion. So it was a very real thing that took place, and they were just scattered all over. But God, I can tell you exactly, this is your put it in a baggie, take it home and enjoy it. This is the thing for later to chew on. That we just watched the gospel get feet. The gospel just got feet. And it wasn't through a super comfortable scenario, but the gospel just got feet, and it's just all over the place now. It's spreading just all over the place. So, if we took this idea and looked at our own lives as kind of a microcosm of this kind of a concept, you know, we kind of looked at it like that, we can kind of see, yeah, you know, I had to change mechanics. This other mechanic wasn't doing a good job. But I went to this other mechanic. I had this great opportunity to talk with them. They were having a difficult time. And I got to talk with them. I even got to pray with them. You know, and then eventually they started coming to church with me. And then they got saved. And they, you know, but if we're just focused on, oh man, the other mechanic was just an idiot. He didn't do a good job. I find some other new mechanic, and it takes 5 more minutes to get over there to that guy's shop. And you know what I'm saying? I'm going to miss the opportunity because I'm just focused on me and what I like and what I'm comfortable with or not comfortable with. Man, let's open our eyes and see Jesus at work. Father, we thank you so much that you love us enough to not leave us the way we are. Oh, man. It is challenging, Lord, this side of eternity. Getting stretched. Facing trials and difficulties. But Lord, you have such a wonderful plan in motion. And you know, even in our difficulties, we are so much better off than the rest of the world. They don't have you. They don't have hope. They don't have peace. They don't have joy. They don't have that special relationship knowing, like we do, that you went out of your way to connect with us. You stepped out of eternity into space and time to become a man, to be the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sin of the world. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you're always willing to go out of your way for divine appointments. Help us, Lord, as your ambassadors, Lord, that we would be willing to let you lead by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.